text this morning will come from the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and verse 8. And we'll read through to chapter 5 and verse 1. So chapter 4 and verse 8, and we'll read through to chapter 5 and verse 1. So this is Solomon's song, and it's even called the Song of Songs. This is the highest and the best of songs, and it sings the very message of the Bible. And what is the message of the Bible? The message of the Scriptures is that God has a people, and that people is fallen. They are in a fallen, dreadful state. And that message of the Bible is that this holy God would send forth His Son to be born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem His people. To say to them who are lying in their filth, live. To clothe them in the garments of salvation. To gather them to Himself, to attach them to His church, and then to preserve them until the very end. That's the message of the Bible. And it's depicted in a poetic and musical form here in Solomon's Song. And this is a piece of poetry about a man and a woman. And in a culture where marriage and gender is being dragged through the filth. Marriage is being redefined. Ugliness is called beautiful. We call evil good and good evil. In the midst of a culture such as that, when you read the Song of Solomon, you're struck by the beauty of one man, one woman, as God designed it. And the reason why it is so beautiful, it's not only the way God has designed it, it is also a picture of the relationship between God and His people. And what an image. All of the imagery, all the poetry, all the metaphors, they point you to that beauty of the covenant bond between God and His people. This section we're about to read, this is on the wedding day. And so the first half of Solomon's Song, it's mostly about courtship and the wedding itself. And here you have Solomon, and he is beholding the beauty of his bride. And then they have an intimacy of fellowship toward the end of the chapter and in the first verse of chapter 5. So we'll read, starting at verse 8, we'll read through to the first verse of chapter 5. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon and depart from the peak of Amana, from the peak of Seir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. And how beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. And how much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. And the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride, a spring locked, a fountain sealed. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all choicest fruits, and henna with nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, and with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all choice spices. A garden fountain, a well of living water, and flowing streams from Lebanon. And awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, and blow upon my garden, and let its spices flow. And let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. Well, there's that wonderful saying of the Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane that there's no greater test for the depth of a man's Christianity than the Song of Solomon. Because, he said there, if your religion is all in the head, if it is purely intellectual, the themes and the poetry, the metaphors will make no sense to you. If your religion is all in the emotions and in the imagination, well, you won't be able to connect the metaphors with the truth of the gospel, the doctrines of the gospel. But, oh, he says, if your heart has been captivated by the Spirit of Christ to love what is good, to long for what is beautiful, then you will see these words and you'll have a hunger and a thirst and a love for Christ that's deepened. How would you describe, if you're a Christian here this morning and so you're trusting in Christ alone, if you have joined yourself to the Lord's church, I want to ask you to consider, what do you love about the church? Okay, so what, if someone were to ask you, what do you love about church? What do you enjoy? What's the purpose? Why take the time? And what do you enjoy about being a part of this fellowship? And would your answer to that question, would it echo the reply of the Lord Jesus? If the Lord Jesus were to come into this room in the flesh, and if he were to be asked, what do you love about your church? How would he answer? What would he say? So would your answer, would it echo, would it resemble the answer of the Lord Jesus? What do you love about the Lord's church? We're not going to take the time to unpack all of the different images, all the metaphors, all the similes, but I do want to call your attention to just a few things. And I want you to see that, first of all, this bridegroom, what does he love about his bride? He loves her reply. What is lovely about the bride? Well, what's lovely is her reply to him. What had he said? Look at verse 8. He had issued forth this invitation. And what was his invitation? Look at verse 8. Come with me. This is the wedding day. Come with me. This is a biblical poetic form of the exchanging of the vows. Come with me. And then he points you to these mountainous images. Look at verse 8. From Lebanon, Lebanon would smell of cedar. The scent of the cedars would fill the land. That's where they got the timber for the tabernacle, timber for the temple. They got the cedars for the temple from the land of Lebanon. It's a picture of beauty, of abundance, of savor, of sweetness. Come with me from Lebanon. And he calls her his bride. Depart from these peaks. Come away with me. What does the bridegroom say about his bride? What is lovely about her? What is lovely is her reply. If you're a Christian here this morning, how did you reply to the gospel call? Hey, when the Lord Jesus preached the gospel to you through the scriptures, when the Holy Spirit of Christ used the sacred word, when he used the Bible to preach to you, when he preached to you, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." When he preached that gospel to you, when he preached, "All whom the Father has given to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." When he preached to you the abundance, the infinite worth of his blood, when he preached that offer to you, how did you reply? Did you not reply with faith? Did you not reply believing his word? No, what is belief? Belief is to answer the call. Belief is to reply. When he says, "Come away," to come away even from the mountains with earthly prosperity. Okay, even though these mountains would have majestic views, earthly prosperity, sweet savors and scents, you decided that this call was a higher love, that this bridegroom was even greater than the mountains of Lebanon, that the view from Christ was supreme and it exceeded all other views, all other beauties, all other loves. How have you replied to his call? That's what he loves. He loves to hear the reply of his bride, that she has believed his testimony and she has renounced her former self. She has repented. She has turned away from sin and turned to the mercy of God in Christ. And even though your faith may be small as a mustard seed, and even though your repentance may be inches along, he still looks upon that little bud and he delights and he rejoices in your reply. Have you replied to the gospel call? So he loves the reply of his bride. She's replied with repentance and faith. And he also loves her relation, her titles. Okay, what are the titles that Solomon gives this lady as they're standing together, exchanging the vows, metaphorically speaking? What does he call her? You look at verse 9. "You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride." So there's a closeness. There's a closeness of affection between Solomon and this lady. There is a bond. And it's closer than blood, even. "My sister." There's an intimacy there. "My sister, my bride." There's a bond. There is a love between them. And you know, the Lord Jesus delights in his bride as she is his sister, and as she is his ransomed spouse. God manifest in the flesh. Who is the Lord Jesus? Now, all the fullness of God dwells in him in bodily form. What form did the Lord Jesus take on? Second person of the Trinity. What did the second person of the Trinity, what physical form did he take on in the incarnation? Did he come to take on the nature of angels? Did he come to take on the nature of the beasts of the field? Did he come to take on the form of mosquitoes? What did he come to save? Who did he come to redeem? What physical form? Did he not take upon him the form of a servant being made in the likeness of men? That he takes on human flesh. And so, you and I, do you know what happens in the gospel? You and I, we're called out of our former allegiance. We're called out of the family of darkness. We're called out of the family of sin, and we are joined to the Lord Jesus. We are adopted into his household. We are united to him, and he calls us his brothers. And in fact, the preacher to the Hebrews says he is not ashamed to call us brethren. He is not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed of your quirks. He's not ashamed of your eccentricities, your awkwardness. He's not ashamed of the way you speak. He is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Because you're united to him. And as he says to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, whatever is done to them is done to me. Why are you persecuting me? So, he delights in us because of our titles. We are his brothers, his sisters, as well as his bride. And he rejoices. You know, the book of Zephaniah, it's one of those little red books. It's in the unused section of the Bible, right? It's in the minor prophets. The book of Zephaniah, God is described as singing over his people. That he sings over his people. The book of Hosea, he's described as betrothing his people to himself in love and faithfulness. You go home this afternoon, you read Hosea chapter 2. I will betroth you to myself in love and faithfulness. What is lovely about the church in the eyes of the Lord Jesus? Well, he loves her reply, her faith and repentance. He loves her titles. He also loves her fruits. Her character, her soul. So you see in verse 9, it says, you have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You've captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. What does the Lord Jesus love about his church? He loves her fruits. He loves her character. He loves her soul. And what is lovely about the church? What makes the church lovely? What is it that makes her to appear beautiful in his sight? Is it not her love for him? Is it not her joy over the bridegroom? How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. So then, this is really important. I could not stress this enough. It's not just that Solomon is praising his bride for how she looks. Okay, it is not just that he's praising her physical appearance. What is he praising? He's praising her love. He's praising her character. Look at this. The jewels, the necklace, the oils, the honey, the milk, the garments, all of these, each one of these are metaphors that are used in other parts of the Bible to describe the character of God's people. That we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lusts of the flesh, Paul says in Romans 13. Let your beauty, Peter will say, let your beauty be that hidden person of the heart. Garments. Prophet Isaiah were clothed with the garments of salvation. He delights in her fruits. He compares her to a garden. Verse 12. A garden locked. Okay, that's one clue that this is the wedding day. That it's not post-marriage. As of yet, physical intimacy has not happened yet. So she is a garden locked. And in a world of sexual perversion, how necessary is that to hear? Verse 12, the garden is locked prior to marriage, outside of the marriage bond. But he compares her to a garden full of fruits, a plot of ground that's set apart, and it has different types of fruits and plants that are growing there. Y'all, what does the Lord Jesus say about his disciples? John 15, how does Jesus describe himself? He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. What does he say about them? Every branch must be pruned. What does he say about his disciples? Abide in me and I in you. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Where does the fruit of the church come from? Does it not come from her union with Christ? Is that not where your holiness comes from? Look, Psalm 92 talks about this. When we sing Psalm 92, we sing of being planted in the courts of the Lord. Those planted by the Lord shall in God's courts be seen. You're compared to a garden, to an orchard, and you're planted. Those planted by the Lord shall be seen in God's courts. And when old, Psalm 92, you keep singing it, when old, they'll still bear fruit that's ever fresh and green. So your fruit bearing, it's not killed off by an early freeze. No, your fruit bearing continues and you press on with a harvest of righteousness. What does the Lord Jesus love about his church? About his true church. Not just those who are on a membership roll, but those who are born again, those who worship God in the Spirit, those who have placed faith in Christ, those who have repented. Those whose hearts have been made new. What does Jesus love about that church? He loves her reply. He loves her relation and he loves her character. She's not perfect. She's not without flaw. But she's growing in grace and in likeness to her bridegroom. And last, I want you to see that the Lord Jesus delights in her fellowship. So, this is what Solomon finds lovely about his bride. She has responded to him. She has particular titles and relation to him. She has a character of love and beauty. And there's also a fellowship. There is an intimacy of fellowship that has been reserved until the night of the wedding. And so you see this in verse 16. If you're following along in the English Standard Version, the ESV, you have the titles of who's speaking when. Those are interpretations. I think another great interpretation is that verse 16 is actually the bride speaking. Awake, O north wind, come, O south wind. She recognizes that her fruits are not of her own, not of her own making. Her character is not of her own doing. And so she's asking the winds of heaven to blow and to let the spices flow out. And then she gives an invitation. He has issued an invitation to her, and then she utters a prayer of her own, asking that her bridegroom would enter into close fellowship with her. Let my beloved come to his garden. And then you see the Lord Jesus. I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. And he delights in her fellowship. What does the Lord Jesus find lovely about his church? He finds her company delightful. And where does he find her company? And you, if you're a Christian, where do you find company with the heavenly bridegroom? Where do you meet with the Lord Jesus? Is it not in the means of grace? Is it not in the word read, preached, prayed, sung? Is it not in the public services of the church? Is it not in your living rooms as you worship with your families? Is it not in your closet as you seek the Lord on your own? Where do you find fellowship with Christ? Where do you cry out to Him and ask that He would draw near? Is this your character? Is this your practice? Now, here is the bridegroom. He is rejoicing over the love of his bride. And if you're a Christian in the room, you would probably say, probably without thinking too much about it, you would probably say, yes, I love Jesus. I don't know about this or that doctrine. I don't know about this or that book of the Bible. It seems unclear to me, but I love the Lord Jesus. And I am growing in my love for Christ. That's what a Christian says. Now, what does your reply? What does your character? What do your practices say about your love for Christ? Her love for the bridegroom is clear. It's obvious. Let me ask you, is your love for Christ, is it clear? Is it obvious? Is it demonstrated? Is it demonstrated by your embrace of His fellowship in the means of grace? Is your love for Christ exhibited in your growth in holiness and piety and character? Oh, is your love for Jesus growing? Is it deepening? Well, how can you tell if it's growing or deepening? Well, is it being demonstrated? Husbands, our love for our wives has to be demonstrated. Practiced. How do you practice love for your wife? How do you make it clear? How do you make it obvious to her? Do you love the Lord? That's what He rejoices in the most. Your love. He says your love is better than wine. Do you love the Lord? And what do your practices demonstrate about your love for the Lord? We're about to gather around the table at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And you know, it is so sweet. In Matthew Henry, the beloved pastor and commentator on the scriptures from England in the 17th and 18th centuries, his book on prayer, A Method for Prayer, he gives suggestions for how to pray before the Lord's Supper. So how should you and I, as believers, how can we pray in preparation for the Lord's Supper? He actually quotes these verses and he prays these verses. Treating the winds of the north and the south as the winds of heaven, as the winds of the Holy Spirit. Come, O Holy Spirit, would you blow upon your church? Would you cause our fruits and our graces to expand and abound? So as you gather around the Lord's table, is your love for Christ demonstrated? Is it clear? Is it flowing out with the winds of heaven? You rejoice as you take these elements. Rejoice in your title as Christ's sister or brother, as the bride of Christ, and pray that the Spirit of the living God would cause our fruits to grow and to abound. Would you pray with me?